for the opportunity to be here tonight. I've just gotten to where I got real interested in the Greenville, South Carolina area. My son, my daughter-in-law, who's a dear soul, and my almost two-year-old grandson just moved there. And so I'm putting into the schedule a couple weeks of travel to Greenville every year, and when around looking for places to preach relatively close. Your pastor was so gracious to schedule me tonight, and I'm thankful for it. I was telling him, when I was 18, I was a freshman in Bible college. I made a deal with God. Now, I do understand now you're not supposed to make deals with God, but I was 18 when this happened, so cut me some slack. I'd see preachers that weren't busy, and they were frustrated folks, frustrated men. And so I made a deal with God. I told God if he would keep me busy, I would never care about the size of the group that I preached to. I would never care about the money that was attached to the meeting. And I added to the deal a year later, I said if he'd keep me busy, I would never care about the color of the skin of the people that I preached to. And he has kept me busy since I was a freshman in Bible college when I was 18. That's 47 years ago now. I've never had a time I was not busy. I went into full-time evangelism last year, the first week of December. I've had a meeting every week. Wow. Next week will be the first time I haven't had a meeting since then. And and that's Christmas week. And I've just been so grateful for how God has used me. I'm grateful for this invitation. I do have the privilege of being I have the title of vice president. I'm sort of an advisor at the Dayspring Bible College, which is part of Quentin Road Baptist Church up in Northern Illinois. And the Lord just again has kept us busy. The next week, I will be preaching at Quentin Road, what they call their winter revival, their winter thaw, they call it. Then the next week, I'll be going for 3 weeks of meetings in the Philippines, and then a week of meetings in Cambodia. And then I come back and I have a meeting every week until the last week of May. I've got an opening there, and I hope I got time we'll get something plugged in there. And then I have something every week of the summer until the last week of August. And so we're just grateful for how God has kept us busy and all over the United States. And I'll be preaching in a meeting in the Bahamas. And I'll be going for 2 weeks in the Caribbean, different island each day. And Lord willing, and we've been working on this, I'll be teaching at a brand new Bible college in Egypt for 2 weeks in November. That is a challenging thing. We got to, and the same people that set this up back in 2005, I could do that in Syria. Incredible opportunity. The civil war broke out the next year. We planned to do it every year, and their civil war and the increasing violence and the kidnapping and all, it just became an impossibility. In fact, there have been battles fought in the very spot, the very location, the very building where we had that class. ISIS took it for a while, and then the Russians took it from ISIS, and the very spot we were in. It just never feasible to go back. But the same people that set that up have set this up in Egypt. I just got a 10-year religious visa, which means I can come in and teach and preach and so forth in the country of Egypt from the government of Egypt. And when I say just got it, I mean I think it was Thursday of last week. And it's a little bit less than a week old, but I'm real happy. I'm still pulling out, look at it, that we got that done, you know. But we're excited to see what God is going to do with it all. We're in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It's not an unusual verse. It's a familiar verse. You see it on Christmas cards and around this time of year. But man, what a story. And I would say at this time when we're talking about gifts, we just got down here and we had gift night last night. We'll be leaving again on Friday. But we had gift night last night with my grandson. Man, that was fun. We played for 8 hours yesterday afternoon, last night, and I'm as tired as any job I ever did any time in my entire life, but man, was that fun. We think a lot about gifts. If I put a title on this thing, it'd go something like this: What a Gift. Amen. I mean, what a gift. Would you notice the wording on this? You start in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Did you catch it? This is a gift given to us. Amen. I got a claim in this one. As a pastor, I spend a lot of time around the birth of babies. I'm an old-fashioned type pastor. When I started pastoring, baby was being born, the father was walking the hallway, and the pastor came and walked it with him. Nowadays, everybody's in the room when a baby's born. They have video cameras, and the family's all having a meeting and all that. I just don't do that. I'd get there. I'd go in. I'd pray with the young lady, ask God to help her. I'd wait for the young man got there, and when husband got there, I'd take off, and I'd come back in a few hours after the baby's born. I was one time in with a little Filipino couple, wonderful, sweet folks, and I came in and was holding a baby, and the baby was responding to my voice. And I said, I think he recognized my voice. And the mother said, why shouldn't he? He's been listening to you preach for 9 months. But for all those babies that I rejoiced in, that I prayed over, that I held, all those trips to the hospital, only one time did I say, this one's mine. I got ownership on this one. I'd kind of like to claim that for my grandson. But as much as that is a special thing, I can't. He's not mine. Boy, he's special to me, but he's not mine. If he's mine, by the way, he wouldn't be living down here in the South. He'd be back up north where he's born. But, I mean, once I said, this one's mine. And now here's a second time I can say about this child. This one we're talking about tonight. He's mine. He's given to me. What an incredible statement. What an incredible gift. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What a statement that is. He goes on and tells a few things about this. First one, it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. Glory to God. What a statement. One day he will rule and reign with a rod of iron. The government of the world will be his. Won't that be something? Amen. We tend to complain a lot about government. We're actually famous Americans all around the world for how much we complain about government. But I would say in answer to that, man, have we been given a lot to work with. Amen. I know folks look at things different ways, and you forgive me if you're not in sympathy with this. I do believe, as I think I heard somebody say earlier, that there's a moment here. Not because I think our president-elect understands conservative Christian heritage and values, but because I think he's a practical man and he rejects liberalism. Amen. I'm not sure if he knows what to put in his place, but it makes it an interesting time. I think at the very least it'll be interesting. For years, every time a politician got up, I knew everything they were going to say and I knew everything they were going to do. And I not only didn't like it, I was bored to death with it. And I just don't know what's going to happen now. That makes it at least interesting. Okay? A lot of interesting cabinet members. They don't come from the normal rank and file of folks that run agencies like that. And some of them could do us a lot of good. Or they might not. And I don't know. I hope we won't be doing so much complaining. We're always getting lectures about we ought to stop complaining. But I hope we won't be doing so much complaining because we won't have much to complain about. That would really be the solution to all that. Ronald Reagan used to tell the story. Said he was talking to Prime Minister Brezhnev, and he was trying to explain the kind of freedom of speech that we have in the United States. And he said, Brezhnev looked at him and said, we have the same freedom of speech as the Soviet Union. President Reagan said, I spoke to him. I said, I think you misunderstand. In fact, the freedom of speech is so strong in the United States. He said, an American citizen can walk right up to the steps of the White House and scream, Reagan's a bum. And he said, Mr. Brezhnev looked at him and said, we have the exact same freedom in the Soviet Union. And Mr. Reagan said, well, I think you misunderstand. He said, no, we have the exact same freedom. He said, any Russian citizen can walk right up to the steps of the Kremlin and scream, Reagan's a bum, anytime he wants to. He said, we have the exact same freedom. Do you understand this? One day, there ain't going to be a thing to complain about. I mean, I don't care how critical your spirit is. There ain't going to be anything to complain about. One day the government will be upon his shoulder. Can you imagine a government that is always all good and all wise and all caring and all efficient? Won't that be something? Amen. It says, his name shall be called Wonderful. Amen. That's a statement. By the way, his name is called Wonderful all over the world. Folks like to attach themselves to the name of Jesus, even if they don't believe in him. The Mormons like to call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, even if they don't believe in him at all. The Muslims like to talk about how glorious it is that he is their second most important prophet. All over the world, every group, every religious group, every political group like to claim the name of Jesus for what they believe, even when the claim is absolutely ridiculous. They'll claim it. His name's wonderful. He's impacted the world in a fashion that nobody else ever did. Look at anybody. I say, well, other people have been influential. Look at Muhammad. Muhammad is influential because he conquered. What did Jesus conquer? And yet, he's impacted the world. Never rich. Never ruled over anything in his first coming. Never created a political movement. Didn't even create a religious movement. Had 12 disciples. And yet, he impacts the world in incredible fashion every day. Everybody wants in his name. His name is called Wonderful. When I was in junior high, and this was an awful thing, but I was in junior high, I had to have to stay because my mom would have some medical treatments. And every now and then I had to stay with some relatives. And those relatives were spiritualist. Awful beliefs. But they would go on Saturdays to this spiritualist camp. On occasion, I had to go with them. Didn't like it. They had seances and had all kinds of terrible stuff there. And I did what I could to stay out of as much as I could. In fact, they had this little grove. And in this grove, they had 9 statues that they said were the world's 9 great religious leaders. And they had a statue of Jesus and one of Buddha and one of Muhammad and all that. And what I'd do, I bought one of their books. It's 8.5 by 11. It was a big book about their beliefs. And I would go in the grove and sit in front of the statue of Jesus. And inside the book was big enough to hide what... cover what I had inside it. I would take Zane Grey or Louis L'Amour Westerns, and I'd just be sitting in there, and they thought I was the most studious person in meditating on all their teaching of belief, and I read some really good Westerns in the course of that. But one day I'm reading, and the head of the thing walks up. I, you know, shut the book real quick, and he said, "I see you. See, you're in here often." I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Is there one of these leaders in particular that appeals to you?" Yeah, as a matter of fact, there is. Said the one that's God. Amen. He didn't quite know what to do with that. I said, one of them is God. And that's the one that really appeals to me. I was in Trinidad preaching, and in Trinidad they worship many gods. And the custom there is for every god you worship, you have a flag that represents that god, and you put that flag in your yard. And you'll drive by and see yards with no flags, and where here will be a yard with 1 flag, and here's a yard with 5, here's a yard with 30 flags, whatever gods, and they worship a lot of them. And I was in a mall in Trinidad, and I had a couple hours before we went to the airport. I'm looking for souvenirs for the family and walking around the mall, and in the mall they had a god store where you go in and buy gods. You can buy little ones, real cheap ones, little bigger ones, wooden. And you could work your way on up, and even you could get gods of gold and silver that cost huge amounts of money. And I said there, you know, some of the gods you might order would take longer to make than you had, but said we'd ship it anywhere in the world. So I'm just looking around at the gods. A sales girl, about 18, 19-year-old sales girl, comes up to me and says, "Sir, could I help you select a god?" Never been asked that before or since. And I said, "You know," I said, "I know the one I'm looking for. Just you could help me find it. I know the one I want." I said, "I want the God that you have in here that does," I said, "I live in Chicago, that doesn't need me to carry it back to Chicago and doesn't need you to ship it because it can get there on its own." Amen. Said, "If you show me that God, I'll buy it." Amen. She looked at me and she said, "Sir, I don't think we have a God like that." And I said, "Oh, I don't think you do either. His name be called Wonderful. He's the real thing. And even the people that don't believe in him try to pretend like they do because they like to be connected with him. Even the modernist Christians who deny his deity, they deny his virgin birth, they deny his substitutionary atonement, they deny his resurrection, they deny his second coming, will still tell you they're followers of Jesus. His name will be called Wonderful. Not only, and I some people say, well, the phrase there is Wonderful Counselor. Would you look and see the comma after Wonderful? This is a different one we're going to now. He called Counselor. By the way, there's a wonder in that. Do you know what that implies? If he counsels us, that implies he works on our lives, in our hearts. I mean, he's active in our life. some years ago, as mentioned, 7 years ago now, my wife got diagnosed with cancer. And our family doctor that had ordered the test was a member of the church. And his office called and said that doctor would like to meet with you and Cindy after the service tonight. Test results are in. And you know, when you're preaching, some people just don't look at you when you're preaching and stone-faced. But not him. There are people you can tell everything they're thinking. You know, he was one of those guys. But when I went in and I was preaching that night, my heart sunk because he was staring at the ceiling and at the floor and everywhere other than looking at me. So I knew what he's going to tell us. And it wasn't good news. He said, Cindy has cancer. Said, we've got to set. Said, we're going to go to the hospital tomorrow and set up surgery for the earliest possible moment. Said, this has got to be dealt with right away. So this is quite a time for us at home for a while. And I was trying to be strong and under control for my wife. You know the strong. And then that worked clear till she went to bed. I fell apart and I was a blubbering mess. I was by myself. I said, Lord, I need something from you. But by the way, I hear this all the time, Pastor. I know you do too. People say, well, this new Bible translation, it reads just like the newspaper. Have you ever picked up a newspaper when you were having a rough moment? I mean, I looked down, there's the table, and there was a Chicago Tribune and a King James Bible. Guess which one I went for? Amen. I wasn't looking for something that read like a newspaper. And I'm going to tell you, as I sat and read my Bible that night, God worked in my heart. God brought truths to me and strength to me and comfort to me. And by the way, and praise God for it, my wife's cancer-free. She's been cancer-free for 5 years now. We're rejoicing in that and the goodness of God in it all. But I will tell you, the Lord counseled my heart that night.
Yes, sir.
He's a counselor. I mean, what a gift. A child's been given to us who'll one day rule the earth. A child has been given to us whose name is wonderful. A child has been given to us who is a counselor to us and is actually active and at work in our life. And all of us know that at certain moments when we're conscious of the fact God has dealt with us.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. But as big as those three are, would you read the next thing? Mm-hmm. The child given to us. I got ownership. I mean, I got ownership in my son. I got secondary ownership in my grandson. But all those other births I've been to, I can't claim any ownership in.
Right.
I got ownership in this one. And you know what else I know about him? He is the mighty God.
Amen. That's right.
What a gift that is.
That's right.
Try and compare anything you've ever been given in your life to that. Somebody asked me about salvation and heaven, and I until recently I pastored an area with lots of Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Buddhists, and lived in an area with lots of Muslims in it. And I mean, I had all kinds of interesting conversations about things, but if you ask me how I know I'm on my way to heaven, I have a relationship, not with a religion or a temple or a system. The mighty God was given to me.
Amen.
In the form of a son, God. Of a child. God himself was given to me.
Amen.
That's incredible. Back in 1904, World's Fair was in Chicago. And World's Fair is every 4 years. It's a big deal, held different places in the world. It has different theme. All 1904, the theme was religion. Well, they wouldn't have a World's Fair with a theme like that today. Nobody would go. But back then, they had all the exhibits and this, that, and everything going on. But they had a tent. And every night in that tent, leaders of religions would get up. And every religion was welcome. But you could get up. You could go in and say, I'm a Baptist preacher. You get 5 minutes. You come in and say, I'm a Buddhist monk. You get 5 minutes. Everybody got 5 minutes. Every preacher, they just line them up, and one after another, go and speak. Say whatever you want to, as long as you only took 5 minutes. They'd go up with their Bibles and their Vedas and the Upanishads and the Book of Mormon and all Jehovah's Witness stuff. Guy walks up one night with Shakespeare. I'm not a Shakespeare fan, personally. I'm just not. People say, oh, it's an ultimate essence in writing. I wonder who told them that. He walks up with Shakespeare, puts Shakespeare down on his Lady Macbeth. There's a scene in Lady Macbeth when the man responsible for the murder, the king, is feeling guilty after the murder's done. And he takes a basin of water and soap, and he's trying to wash the blood off his hands. Not because the literal blood is there, but it's just he sees the blood on his hands. So he takes the soap and the water, and he's trying to get the blood off of his hands. They looked at him all the representatives, all the religious, says, which one of you has a religion that can take the blood off of his hands? The answer, of course, is most of those folks didn't. There's only one message in the history of the world that can take the blood off your hands.
Amen.
It even took them off for Saul of Tarsus.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I mean, the mighty God is given to me, and I got a stake in ownership in God. That's just amazing.
Amen.
By the way, if that one's amazing, try the next one. Not only is this child known as the mighty God, the child, the boy given to us, he's known as the mighty Father. So wait a minute, I thought he was the Son. Sure, that's right. By the way, he's the Holy Spirit too. And don't tell me the Trinity is not in the Old Testament. The Son given to us is the same as the mighty Father, even though they're obviously different because one is the Son and one is the Father, but they're also obviously the same. So that's mind-boggling. It sure is. I know folks have all their little ways which they try to explain this and the Trinity and all that. Let me just be really clear. You can't explain it. It's beyond human comprehension. By the way, God is not limited by men's mathematics. Somebody asked the statesman, Daniel Webster, one time, who was a Trinitarian. They asked him, said, are you not embarrassed to believe in a God you cannot explain? His answer was, I would be embarrassed to believe in a God so small that my mind could fully explain him.
Amen. That's right.
He's the Father. The Son is the Father. He's the triune God. There is nothing in all the annals of religions that men have ever invented to compare to it.
Amen.
Men just don't invent that kind of thing.
No.
There's some things men don't invent.
Amen.
They don't invent the Trinity.
No, that's right.
They don't invent salvation by grace.
No.
There's things that don't make sense to me. Now, the Bible tells us the resurrection of Christ is proven by infallible proofs. I mean, it's proofs, they're evidence.
Amen.
You study it out, you got to believe it.
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
Okay? And so there it is. And say, well, my faculties of religion look at this, and I got to believe in resurrection. And then that gives me reason to believe in the rest of what God says, but my faculties of reason do not explain the Trinity to me.
Amen, right.
I believe it because God said so.
Amen.
By the way, my faculties of reason do not explain salvation by grace to me. I would get this question over and over again. How can one man's sacrifice pay for another man's sin? Y'all ready? I don't know.
Amen.
But I sure am glad it can because God said so.
Right.
So, well, it's not reasonable. Sure am glad man's reason is not the issue.
Right.
Say, but all the other religions don't believe anything similar to that. I know. Wouldn't you be scared to death to believe in any of those religions and look at what their plan of salvation was? In Islam, there's five things you have to do to be acceptable to heaven. Man, that beats Hinduism, which has thousands. I could at least remember five things. But you look at them, not only could you not do some of them, you wouldn't want to do some of them.
That's right.
Buddhists have the Eightfold Path that they'll earn you. But the Eightfold Path, I think, like always being sincere, always putting other people first, never having your own desires. They might only have eight things, but I'm telling you, you can't do one of them.
That's right.
But I sure am glad when it gets to the issue of Bible Christianity, the issue is not do, as it is with all the other religions, including all the fake forms of Christianity. It's not do. The issue is done. It has already been done.
Amen.
It's a pastor in Chicago. And by the way, pastor, you didn't give me a time to be done, so I just assume you meant for me to be comfortable. But we had this young lady attended our church the first time. She just graduated from University of Michigan and moved in the neighborhood. Came into our church, and my wife and I were talking with her, and asked we meet with her, and we did. And she said, I have a question. She said, as a little girl, my family went to the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church told me how to what works to do to go to heaven. But she said, when I was in high school, I started running around with some teenagers at school to their charismatic church. And the charismatics told me what to do to go to heaven. She said, in college, my dorm was right across the street from a Buddhist temple. So I started going to the Buddhist temple, and they told me what to do to go to heaven, but said it doesn't match. What the Catholics told me, and the charismatics told me, and the Buddhists told me is not the same. She said, can you tell me what to do to go to heaven? The Christian said, no. She said, you mean you don't know? I said, no, that's not the problem. The problem is there anything you can do? My wife and I tried to explain it to her, and a smart lady, but she was just having trouble grasping this. Right? All confused because all the religious things she'd been to. And one day, she said her boyfriend was coming down from the University of Michigan, and she really wanted to settle this. And I talked to her boyfriend, and we agreed we're going to sit and talk after church until we get it. Here it is, after church, we're sitting in my office, we're talking. We've been talking for an hour. She still doesn't have it yet. I'm explaining it every way I know how. Boyfriend gets saved after about an hour. And he's got it now. He's trying to help me. And we've talked for another hour, and she still doesn't have it.
Amen.
I don't know what to do. And the honest truth, this isn't a brilliant plan. I'm going to tell you it's going to sound like one, but it wasn't. I'm stalling for time, Pastor. It's all I'm doing, stalling. I said, will you do me a favor? I said, this old hymn, there's a line in this hymn. It's so great. I said, would you mind repeating it for a few times? The line was this: it is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me.
Amen.
She said, okay. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. The fifth time. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.
Amen.
Sixth time. At the top of her lungs. It is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. She got saved. His everlasting Father. And the last thing. He's called the Prince of Peace. That's a statement. You want to know why he's called the Prince of Peace? He brings peace.
Amen.
Story. Lady went as a missionary. 1950s or 60s, down in Colombia. And Amazon River Basin, which goes to the largest river in the world, it creates over 1,000 other rivers and valleys. There's valley after valley after valley. Ecuador, Colombia, Venezuela, Brazil, Peru. I mean, it's just incredible. Each of these valleys has its own kind of separate culture that developed. Native cultures. And she wanted to go somewhere. Her name was Sophie Mueller. She wanted to go somewhere where they'd never heard the gospel. So there's along this one river, there's a town, river town, and some trade that goes through there. And she went, and they said, if you go down that path, nobody's ever taken Christianity there. In this valley, 800 villages. I was amazed. I was there a couple years ago. I was amazed how close together they were. Quarter mile, another village. Another quarter mile, another village. I had pictured them scattered, but that close. All of them at war with each other. Fighting, raiding, stealing, killing, pillaging, raping, kidnapping, plundering. And that's the norm down there in all those areas. And so this lady goes in there, and she walks to the first village. Comes to the first village, and she tells them they don't speak much Spanish, a little trade Spanish, don't speak any English, never heard of it before. She only speaks a little Spanish. She tries to tell them this, that God, the real one, because she knew all of them had their gods, but they all knew there's something bigger than that. God, the real God, sent me. He wants you to know something. Number one, he's mad at you for all your sin, how you treat each other. But secondly, he wants you to do this. He sent his son to pay for your sin. And if you're willing to put your faith in what his son did, he will forgive you. And they got mad at her. They poisoned her. poisoned her soup. They knew the poison worked because a couple dogs came to lick the bowl and dropped dead instantly. But she didn't die. They're trying to figure out what to do and what does this mean. And the chief said, well, you know, there's a legend that one day the daughter of God would come out of heaven and live with our tribe. So they asked her best they could, are you the daughter of God? What would you ladies say? Somebody asked her, are you the daughter of God? The answer is yes. She didn't know what they were asking. She said yes. So the chief got the men together and said, look, the daughter of God has come. He said, do whatever she tells you. She calls them all back together and tells them the story again. The real God, there's a message he wants you to have, and he wants you to understand he's mad at you for your sin, but he loves you, and he sent his son to die and pay for your sin. And if you'll believe him, he'll save you, and it's your job to go tell the next village. Some of the men got saved. And he went to the next village, and they came in, hands up. This is not a raid. So we just found this out. This is just incredible. But we found out that the real God, he's mad at us because of the way we treat each other. So that's not what's incredible. Here's what's incredible. He loves us anyway. And he sent his son to die and pay for our sin. And if you'll believe in his son, he'll save you, and it's your job to tell the next village. This woman disappeared for some 20 years. Everybody thought she was dead. When she finally came out of the jungle, they had churches in 400 villages. Every one of them gospel preaching. And by the way, they do not allow any other kind of church in their villages. Catholic priest not there, cult's not there. If you don't preach the gospel, you are not allowed in their villages. She came out and got some help. They went back and they started churches in the other 400. Reason I've been there, she passed away back in the 80s, but they have a Bible college. 2 weeks every 3 months, they bring all the young men together from all the villages that have been called to preach, and they bring somebody and teach the Bible to them for 2 weeks. I went in August of 2014 and taught the book of Daniel for 2 weeks. Every night, somebody would come up and say, our pastor would like you to come preach tonight. And they'd get a golf cart, because their roads don't do trucks and cars. And their golf carts didn't have lights. They'd send two guys. One's driving a golf cart. The other has a flashlight. And they pick you up. You go to a village. And they got nothing going on in those villages. I mean, virtually everybody comes. I preach one Sunday morning in a village of 1,100 people. And we had over 900 people in church service. It's incredible. And what God has done in that region is incredible. It's the most Christian region. It's far more Christian than anything in the United States. Amen. They say there's a place out in the jungle called the Sin Corner where all kinds of wicked things happen. But in the villages, they don't. Wouldn't be tolerated. Virtually everyone saved. I mean, you can walk. We've seen it. A little old lady can be walking around at 2 o'clock in the morning and be perfectly safe. Nobody's going to bother her. It's more Christian than anything you've ever seen in the U.S. But the American government, in its wisdom, has sent anthropologists there, paid for by your tax dollars, to convince the people to give up their Christianity. Because so that's not natural for them. And so I'm talking with them, and they said, they're after communicating me, but they said, would you tell these people, you speak their language, would you tell these people? We don't like them. We want them to go home. Amen. Tell them they're lucky they came here after the missionary woman. Amen. Because if they'd come before, according to our custom, we'd have killed them, stolen everything they had, and cut their body up in pieces and planted the body in places around the valley so that they could not be resurrected. Uh-oh. They said, why would we want to give this up? We have peace.
Amen.
You want to know why they have peace? The Prince of Peace came.
Amen.
I'm preaching in India and in this village. It's up on top of a hill. And we go up there, and they used to be headhunters. In fact, in many of the, they had a huge collection of shrunken heads, and many of the Ripley's, believe it or not, did have the shrunken heads. They bought them all. They bought out all the ones this village had. And so you can see it in Ripley's, believe it or not, and place after place after place, that this head came from this town in India. Village in India. I've been there. Preached there. The population of the village is a little over 300. We had over 300 people in a service on a Tuesday night. They're building a church, new church building out of brick. They have a building already, but it's a, you know, like a jungle type building. They're building a new one with an 800 seat auditorium. And I asked them why you need an 800 seat auditorium in a village of 300. And they said, because we want to start reaching out to the other villages. So they said, right now, we don't have any room, but there's people out there. And I said, years ago, when our village first became Christian, our parents had killed so many people, you couldn't get anybody to listen to you. But said, there's been enough years past that we don't have that reputation anymore. We think we can start, people start listening to us when we talk about this. Amen. So what happened? A missionary from Australia came in, independent Baptist, preached the gospel to them. Folks got saved. And the most violent community in that whole valley became Christian. Amen. And they weren't a threat to anyone anymore. You know what happened? Prince of Peace came.
Amen.
He's a Prince of Peace. I will tell you, I've seen this all over. When folks have the same Lord, it brings peace to them.
Amen.
Folks don't have the same Lord, and they will let their differences chew them up and spit them out and turn them against one another. By the way, I will tell you, if you go back to the year 1900, there was a great deal of racial harmony in this country, in spite of what folks will tell you, because of the influence of Christianity.
Amen.
What's happened is that folks have been turned against the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
And when you don't have the Prince of Peace, and by that I mean folks from every angle, when folks have been turned against the Prince of Peace, then you don't have peace.
That's right.
Guess what? That child that was given to me and to you,
amen,
is going to be called the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
He brings peace to my heart.
Yes.
I can stand before the God of heaven and know that I am His and I know Him because the Prince of Peace is my advocate.
Amen.
It gives me peace with God.
Yes.
It will give me peace with my neighbor.
Yes.
It will give peace to the world. We've tried everything to bring peace to the Muslim and the Jew, except the one thing that would.
That's right.
And bring the gospel to both of them.
Yes.
I used to tell this to my black preacher friends in Chicago. And if you read any of the news, Chicago's, there's not a more violent place in America. And in no place where the folks that promote violence work harder. I said, my black preacher said, you want to turn this thing around? If we got together and said to the political parties, because one political party takes one group for granted, the other political party takes the other group for granted. We just got to say we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that means more to us than your politics.
Amen.
Boy, I said, that's the only way you would ever turn this mess around.
That's right.
Average of two people being killed a day. But the Prince of Peace was given to me. Let me say two things and I'll hand it over to the pastor. Number one, if you never trusted Christ as your Savior, this child was given to you. This time of year is designed to make us think about it and remember it. But I'm telling you, this child was given for you.
Amen.
And here's the second thing. All the folks we're going to be around, many of us will be around unsaved family members. All the folks we're going to be around this time of year, this child was given for them. Man, do we have a message for the world. What a gift.
Amen.
Glory to God. Pastor.